Most of us do not like to be told what to do. We do not like to be bossed around, not even by the one who created us and sustains our life. We do not like to be told what to do, even if it is for our own good. We do not like to be moved, be ruffled. By nature, most of us are not flexible. I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith saying that the Bible should have an additional beatitude. It should add, blessed be the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And this morning in our text, we are going to see a man who was very flexible. He was told several times to turn around, to change his life, to move to a new location, and he obeyed without asking any question, without any resentment. So may we learn from him to be flexible, because blessed are the flexible. Please turn to our text. We are still in the book of Matthew, within chapter 2, verse 13, as we continue where we stopped last week. If you remember, chapter 2 has four parts. We see four actions from different people. The wise worship. The family flees. The king kills. And the Messiah moves. We have seen the first part. We have seen the wise men coming to worship the young child in his house. So today we'll take the other three parts. So first, it deals with the family fleeing. Matthew continues his story, and he says in verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So Joseph and Mary must have been greatly comforted by the visit of the wise men, by what they did, and by the nice gift that they brought to them. But they did not have much time to rejoice. Joseph was ordered to take his family and to move to another country. We're not talking about moving within the same city. Move to another country. And you talk about conflicting emotions. What a joy it was to see those men on their knees, worshiping their son, offering him all sorts of gifts. And then what a downer to have to pack and run away like criminals to another country. Joseph received his order from an angel in a dream. This was the second time that an angel appeared to him. The first time was to warn him not to send Mary away, because the pregnancy was indeed from the Holy Spirit. Now notice his wife Mary. She is not questioning him. "Are you sure this is from God? Who would want to kill our toddler? What did you eat last night before you went to bed?" She could have questioned. This is quite a move, quite a change for the family. The first warning that Joseph received in a dream was to protect the life of Mary. She was in danger. She could have been falsely accused and be stoned. The second warning that Joseph received was to protect the life of the young child. He was in danger. A crazy, jealous king was after him. God never warns for no reason. All the warnings that we have in His Word are very important warnings. We should not ignore any of them. God has our best interest in mind. So the instructions were clear. They were to pack in a hurry and run out of the house and relocate to Egypt. But why Egypt? But for three reasons. Number one, Egypt was not that far away. It was not as far as going to Babylonia or relocating to Persia, today Iran. And yet it would be safe enough. Reason number two, Egypt was outside of Herod's jurisdiction. His kingdom, his power did not reach there. He would not venture outside of his jurisdiction to commit a terrible crime. And reason number three, many Jews at that time lived in Egypt. And it is very possible that Mary or Joseph had some relatives living there, or at least some acquaintances who would open their home to them. All the way from infancy, the threat of death hung over the Lord Jesus. It is clear that He was born to die, but only at the appointed time. In this, we learn that anyone who walks in God's will is immortal until his or her work is done. Whatever God has planned for that person will come to pass, then we will die. For the rest of his life, people will seek to kill Jesus, but no one will succeed until his work is done and his time has come. As always, Joseph's obedience is immediate. Without doubting, he did exactly what the angel of the Lord directed him to do in verse 14. Joseph was a man able to obey without asking questions. Why? Why do that? Why do I have to do this? He did not ask any question. He was flexible. So in the darkness of the night, verse 14, with the child and his mother, Joseph escaped to Egypt. Not an easy thing to do. Now notice the order in which they are listed. The young child and his mother. Even in his infancy, Jesus is given priority over everyone else, even over Mary, his earthly mother. She is never mentioned first. Matthew does not report any detail about their arrival in Egypt, about finding a place to stay, or how long the family remained there. It was not that long because we know that Herod the Great died in April in 4 BC. So with the death of Herod, the coast was clear for the return to Israel. The birth of Christ most likely took place around 6 BC. So he was about 18 to 20 months old when the family moved to Egypt. Still knowing all things God had prophesied years in advance through the prophet Hosea, that his son should make a trip to Egypt. Hosea the prophet said, "Out of Egypt I called my son." In the days of Hosea, That was not an easy thing for the people to understand, that the Messiah would be called from Egypt. That statement had puzzled a lot of people, that the Messiah, born in Bethlehem, would be called out of Egypt. But now, for us, it makes sense. The prophecy of Hosea did not come to pass for over 700 years. Then at verse 16, we have the third part. The king kills. Matthew tells us the story. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. So it probably did not take long for Herod to realize that he would never see those guys again. Those magi that had come would not return. And he was convinced that he had been tricked. And filled with rage, he embarked on a search and destroy mission. Verse 16. Not search and rescue. Search and destroy. He ordered that all baby boys in Bethlehem and the suburbs should be killed. All those 2 years old and under, unknown to him, the one whom he was attempting to destroy had already escaped. The order was carried on. I don't know how men could kill little babies like this, but the orders were carried on. Herod's soldiers entered home after home with sharp daggers, and they cut to death many little ones. This is the last thing that King Herod did. He died shortly after that. Poor guy. What a way to go. But that's not all for him. One day, he will come face to face with this baby boy whom he tried to kill. Because the Jewish historian Josephus does not mention this massacre, nor any other historian, some people have mistakenly taken this story as being fictitious. Matthew is not the only source. Jeremiah is another source. He also mentioned this story. Bethlehem, located a few miles south of Jerusalem, was not really a big town then. The number of victims may not have been that many. How many toddlers would you find in Rio Vista, a town of 8,000 people? Maybe less than 10. Because it is a retirement community, and very few people retire with a toddler in the house. So in Bethlehem, there might have been at least around 40 toddlers. To this day, only about 20,000 people live in the city of Bethlehem. But still, 40 or 50 families grieving the death of their boys is a terrible thing. Since Herod's reign was so blood-stained, he was always killing people. So the murder of those kids may not have drawn much attention in the neighborhood. This man was a murderer. Such atrocity was not uncommon for Herod, of whom Augustus Caesar said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than to be his son." He murdered his own wife, Marianne. Did not like her cooking. No. I'm kidding. We don't know why he killed her, but it must have been something crazy. He also killed three of his own sons. He had no problem killing the kids of other people. He had killed his own son, three boys, Alexander, Aristobulus, and Antipater. And he had killed many Jewish rabbis. A real nice guy. He knew that the Jews would rejoice. They would not rejoice at the news of his death. Nobody would be happy. They would be very happy to get rid of this man. So there'd be no mourning for him. But he would show them. What he did is he summoned some mercenaries. African, Cilician, Egyptian, and Persian. Men who had cold-blooded, killed many leaders of the Jews over the years. He commanded them to go into every city, town, and villages of Judea and arrest many leading citizens and put them in jail and guard them very well. The prisoners were to be fed and given their comfort. But on the day that Herod died, the soldiers were to kill them all. He had screamed one day, "When I die, the Jews may not mourn for me, but they will mourn." So the Jewish prisoners were locked up in the hippodrome, and the countdown to Herod's death began. 5 days before his death, he ordered the execution of his son, one of the three that I mentioned earlier, Antipater. Then the news came. Herod is dead. He had reigned for 35 years in tyranny and blood. Salome, Herod's sister, and her husband, his brother-in-law, they were supposed to signal the mercenaries to go ahead and murder the Jews in the hippodrome. But they instead opened the prison door and they set the captives free. They did not obey his diabolical order. Now he was dead. What was he going to do? And nobody else died with him. But whenever he meets Jesus, he will have some explaining to do. Now you may wonder, what about John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth? Why was he not killed in that massacre? Well, either he was too old, he was 6 months older than Jesus, making him over 2 years old, or he was too far away from Bethlehem. But God has a special plan for this boy, John the Baptist, and we will see it in our next study. So he made sure that John was safe, either too old or too far, but Herod did not get to him. Herod's fear was that this newborn king would take his throne one day. He completely misunderstood the reason for Christ's coming. Jesus did not want Herod's throne. He wanted to be king of Herod's life. He wanted to give Herod eternal life. He did not want him to perish. That's what he wanted. He did not want to take his job. People today are often afraid that Christ want to take things away from them. So they don't allow him to reign on the throne of their life. When in reality, all that Jesus wants is to give them eternal life. A life filled with peace and joy. So let him reign on the throne of your life. Give him the control. He wants the best for you. So the weeping that followed the killing of the toddlers was a fulfillment of the words of Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31, verse 15. In that prophecy, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, represents the nation of Israel. She was buried there in Bethlehem, where the massacre took place. The weeping and wailing in Bethlehem must have gone on for days. As the bereaved parent passed by the tomb of Rachel, they imagined her weeping with them. She had died giving birth to a son that Jacob named Benjamin. Rather than a son mourning for his mother, here we see the mothers weeping for the sons that they had lost. In this tragic account, we read of an entire village of baby boys being slaughtered because of one insane, jealous king who was enraged. Innocent people suffered at the result of the pride of an ungodly leader. The story reminds us of the growing numbers of kids who die needlessly today for the sins of adults. City kids dying in the crossfire of adult gang members. Infant dying because of neglect from their drug-addicted parents. That should not be. Like Rachel, mothers all over the world, particularly in urban ghettos and poor nations, they weep over the death of their children. Rachel had lost. She did not have a good life. She had many experiences with tears. Her father, her own father, tricked her. And he gave her sister in marriage to Jacob, her fiancé, and not to her. And she remained childless for many years. When she finally got pregnant, it killed her. She had indeed wept a lot in her life. And Jesus offers comfort to those who grieve the loss of a child. I did a few funerals for young babies. There is nothing harder to do. And I can imagine all these parents going through these things. Those babies in Bethlehem, they died for Jesus. And he must have carried that pain throughout his life, all the way to the cross. And then Matthew says in verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So here at verse 19, we have the fourth and last part of chapter 2. The Messiah moves again. For a third time, an angel appeared to Joseph while he was in Egypt. And this time, the angel wanted Joseph to know that the danger was over. It was cool to return. He reported to Joseph that those who were seeking, trying to kill the young child, they were now dead. Verse 19. It is impossible not to notice the parallel between verse 20 and Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. The call of Moses. Jesus was in Egypt and he was called out to go to Israel. Moses was outside of Egypt, hiding for his life, and he was called to move into Egypt. And it took courage for Joseph and his family to leave Egypt, and it took courage for Moses to return to Egypt. In verse 20, we find the very same statement that was told Moses many years earlier. In Exodus, Moses was told by the Lord to return to Egypt because those who sought his life were dead. And likewise here, those who sought the young child's life in Bethlehem were dead. So once again, Joseph obeyed the angel without any questions in verse 21. Now, on June 17, 1998, Robert Kufert Schmidt, an 81-year-old and his 52-year-old pilot friend, Wesley Sickle, they were flying from Indianapolis, Indiana, to Muncie, Indiana. During the flight, the pilot stumbled over and died at the controls. Not the 81-year-old, the 52-year-old. The Cessna 172 single-engine plane began to nosedive. And Kufer Schmidt grabbed the control. He got on the radio and he pleaded for someone to help. He did not know what to do. Two other pilots heard the call. Mount Comfort was the closest airport. And the two pilots, they gave Kufer Schmidt a steady list of instruction for climbing, for steering, and the scariest of all, for landing. The two experienced pilots circled the runway three times before this somewhat frantic, totally inexperienced pilot was ready to attempt the landing. Emergency vehicles were called out, and they were ready for what seemed to be an approaching disaster. Witnesses said that the plane's nose hit the center line and bounced a few times before the tail hit the ground. The Cessna ended up in a patch of wet grass next to the runway. And amazingly, Kufer Schmidt was not injured. Now let me ask you, why was he not injured? Because he listened and he followed the instructions as if his life depended on it. And it did. His obedience saved his life. Years ago, a famous children's specialist said, and I quote what he said, "When it comes to a serious illness, the child who has been taught to obey stands 4 times the chance of recovery than the spoiled and undisciplined child does. Obedience is more important than we think. And unfortunately, many parents today do not teach obedience to their children. They let them get away with murder. And it is a dangerous thing for the child. Joseph here, he listened to the instruction of the angel as if his life depended on it. And in his case, the life of the child depended on it. So again, they quickly packed their bags to go back to Israel. And once again, notice the same order. The child is mentioned first and then his mother. But there was a problem. When Herod died, Archelaus, his eldest son, was placed over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. So soon the Jews discovered that in spite of his promises of kindness, you know, politicians, the man was as wicked as his father. And they sent a delegation to Rome in protesting his crowning. And August Caesar agreed with the Jews. And he made him ruler over half of his father's kingdom. He cut his power in half. Upon hearing that the cruel Archelaus was ruling in Judea in the place of his father, verse 22, Joseph was afraid to go and reside there. And again, he was instructed in a dream to settle in the region of Galilee. That region was out of the jurisdiction of Archelaus. So he picked Nazareth of Galilee as their new residence in verse 23. And I'm sure Joseph must have been afraid to go to bed. He always was getting dreams. And he was always getting warnings to move. This was the 4th dream, 4th time. And this time he will have to move to Nazareth. Just about every time he had a dream, he had to pack and move somewhere. But the fear of Archelaus was justified. That man was a wicked man. He began his reign by slaughtering 3,000 prominent citizens. He wanted to instill fear in the hearts of the people, and it worked. They feared him. He was removed by the emperor 2 years later. And another son of Herod ruled over Galilee, Herod Antipas, and he was a more tolerant ruler. But Nazareth is not mentioned in Scripture apart from the Gospels. It is never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was located in the hills of Galilee, overlooking two of the most important caravan routes in the ancient world. The one from the seacoast going to the east, and the one from Egypt going to Damascus, Syria. So Nazareth was looked down by those from Judea. They make jokes about the people of Nazareth, similar to people made joke about the Polish people. Remember that? But even Nathanael told his brother Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" in John chapter 1, verse 46. But now this was Joseph's hometown. He was not told by God or an angel to go there, but it was safe to go there. Now the statement, "He shall be called a Nazarene," verse 23, cannot be found in the Old Testament. Only the expression Nazarite of God is found in the Old Testament. The prophets that Matthew is referring to here might be New Testament prophets. But since the word Nazarene relates to the Hebrew word netzer, which means branch, a name for Jesus, then Matthew might be referring to Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 23, Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 6, where Christ is called there the branch by them. So we see in our text this morning a man who obediently followed the Lord's instruction without ever questioning the Lord. If any man had good reasons to complain, it was Joseph, but he did not. What about his wife Mary? What another example of obedience and submission. She did a lot of packing. You do not hear her complain one bit. She rolled with it. She followed her husband without murmuring. Again, we pack. All right. Moving where this time? All right. But look at us. There is something inside of us that does not like to be told what to do. We do not like to be bossed around, to be told what to do, even by the one who created us, the one who sustains our life. He's not allowed to tell us what to do. We see today a man and a woman totally submitted to the Lord. Whatever the angel asked Joseph or Mary to do, they willingly and immediately did it without questioning. What an example they are to us. We also see that all the requested moves were justified. There were good reasons for God to ask them to do these things. God had good reason to ask Joseph to move, to go from one place to the other. God did not move Joseph and his family just for the fun of it. Likewise, whenever he moves us or moves something in our lives, it is always for a good reason. He loves us and he wants the best for us. We need to trust him. In this story, we see God working behind the scene to protect the life of Jesus. He is always working behind the scenes in your life, even though you do not see him and do not see what he is doing. It is a real blessing to be flexible, to be willing to obey God and to follow him as he guides us. Joseph and Mary were flexible people and they were blessed. Blessed be the flexible, for they shall not be broken. So be flexible. So if you learn only one thing from this story to take home with you, is very simple. Obedience saves life. You can ask Lot's wife. She was told very simply, do not look back. Very simple thing. What did she do? She turned back. She was not going to be told what to do. And she became pillar of salt. And then you have King Saul was told to kill the Amalekite. Kill them all. Time is up for them to go. They have mistreated the Israelites so long. God said, now wipe them off. Well, he did not. He disobeyed. What happened to him? Well, he was killed by one of them that he did not kill. And then you have Samson, the lover boy. He was told not to cut his hair. No razor to go on his head. What did he do? He let a chick cut his hair. And that killed him. So disobedience is dangerous. Obedience saves life. Joseph and Mary, they were obedient. What God asks us to do, He knows it's the best for us. There's no sense to fight with him, try to modify what he's asking us to do, and apply it to others but not to us. This is disobedience. We need to obey the Lord, and we will be safe. God will keep us safe as we obey him. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came to meet with the Lord today. May he bless your life, your home, your family, your children. And may he help you to be obedient to him all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.